Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel text recounts what is probably the most well-known of Jesus' parables, the story of the Good Samaritan. Even people who have never been to church and never read the Bible understand the concept of a Good Samaritan. Someone who is compassionate and helpful to a person in distress. Good Samaritan has become an idiom in our culture for someone who goes out of their way to help, even strangers. And in Canada, we have Good Samaritan laws, legal protection, so that if you try to help somebody and something goes wrong, you can't be sued. I think that's a nice idea. I worked as a chaplain for the Good Samaritan Society for about 6 years in Rocky Mountain House. It's an organization that tries to help vulnerable seniors by providing shelter and nursing care in a number of environments. This parable is the foundation of their ethos of Christian hospitality and caregiving. Sometimes when we read this parable, we are so focused on the extraordinary care and kindness of the Good Samaritan towards a perfect stranger who had fallen on hard times, well, actually he got beaten and robbed, that we forget what precipitated Jesus' telling of this parable. Our text begins with an encounter. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. And this was his test question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I have a feeling that the people that you meet on the street in our culture, the people that you see in the stores, the people that you know from whatever environments you find yourselves in, I don't think that that question gets asked very much anymore. But it very much was the question that precipitated the Protestant Reformation. But coming out of this lawyer's mouth, it was a test. But Jesus wasn't going to fall for being quizzed like a student in a math class. He turned the question back to the lawyer, and he said, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer knew his stuff and immediately popped out with the answer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." He understood that eternity with God was predicated upon right relationship with God and with neighbor. And Jesus tells him that he's got the answer right. So just go and do it. You see, knowing the right answer is of absolutely no use unless we actually put it into practice. So you would think that at this point, the lawyer would realize that his attempt to test Jesus had been a miserable failure, and that he would just go, and he would look for ways to love God and to love his neighbor. But he's looking for something more. The next line of the text is critical. He wanting to justify himself. He wanted to be able to affirm that he was worthy of eternal life and that he had nothing to worry about. Now, I find it very interesting that he doesn't touch the first part of the answer with a 10-foot pole. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Was he really so arrogant or self-deluded to think that he was already doing that? I don't know about you, but on any given day, I am pretty sure that I cannot claim wholehearted love for God. I want to love God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind. But other things get in the way. And I'll bet you that's true for all of us. Augustine of Hippo speaks of disordered loves. The idea that we get caught up in loving lesser things more than God. Things like money, power, popularity, security, pleasure, or even other people. Augustine also taught that the essence of sin is a failure to love correctly. That is, having the wrong orders of our priority about where our love is supposed to go. Forgetting that our first call is to love God. That lawyer must have thought that he was pretty holy if he thought that his only problem was to figure out who his neighbor was. But Jesus meets him where he is and addresses this question of who the neighbor is. Now, we all know the punchline to this story, that the neighbor is anyone who we stumble across who happens to need our help. I can tell you that I don't think that that's the answer that the lawyer was looking for. You see, like many lawyers, and maybe occasionally like some of us, he was looking for a loophole so that he could tick off the boxes and feel good about himself. Maybe he wanted a list that only included immediate family or his synagogue family or the people who lived close by to him. He was certainly not looking for an answer that included some random stranger lying in the roadside. The man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. We can't know for sure, but I'm betting that he was on his way home after a trip to Jerusalem. People went up to Jerusalem for all kinds of reasons, for religious purposes, like making sacrifices at the temple, but also for commercial reasons. So I think that he may have been carrying significant goods with him on his way home from a shopping trip, and that would have made him a very tempting target for thieves. And that particular road was known to be dangerous, not just because of the terrain, but because of the isolation, and it was well known to have marauding bandits all over the place. The text says that the robbers stripped him. Not only did they take whatever goods he may have been transporting, but they took everything of value, including his clothes, beating him up in the process and leaving him to die. And yes, without help, he likely would have died. Now, Jesus makes the story even more interesting because he doesn't just say that somebody came along and helped the man. He didn't just say, just help the man. That's the answer to the story. He added a few more interesting layers. The first person who comes by is a priest. Now, I have to say that as I recount the story, I feel a strange mixture of, anger and embarrassment. I mean, we tend to think of priests as people who should have compassion and be willing to help. But this priest just passes by on the other side. Now, I do want to say, before we judge him too harshly and by the standards of our culture, we need to understand, first of all, that helping others was not particularly perceived as a function of the priesthood in those days. And that also in biblical times, they were responsible for temple worship and required to keep themselves ritually pure. Maybe this priest just didn't want to contaminate himself because he was hurrying off to some religious function. Maybe we can't condemn him for dereliction of duty as a priest, but we can certainly criticize him for his lack of basic human compassion. Now, the Levite went by. Levites also had temple roles, and may have functioned similarly to today's deacons. And again, we see his total indifference to the plight of this poor man. I wonder what was going on in the mind of the lawyer at this point. Was he starting to become a little bit agitated at the total lack of humanity that was being depicted in this story? Finally, a Samaritan appears. A person from the province of Samaria, a person despised by the Jews, a person who would have been despised by this Jewish lawyer. And in the surprising twist of the story, it is the Samaritan who does what any decent human being should do. He helps the man. He administers first aid and transports him to safety, but then he goes above and beyond. He pays for the man to be cared for until he can get back on his feet again, and he promises the innkeeper that he will cover any additional costs incurred. The lawyer started by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus flips the whole thing around and addresses the question, "What does it mean to be a neighbor?" It's interesting that at the end of the story, when Jesus asks who was a neighbor to the man, the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say it was the Samaritan. He couldn't acknowledge that the Samaritan was the hero of the story. He simply said, "The one who showed mercy." And that is how it is to be a neighbor, to show mercy to people who need mercy. In our culture, instead of being thought of as a despised person from an inferior race, the Samaritan is lauded as the good guy. And not just by church people who know the story, but our whole culture knows that a Samaritan is a good guy. He's the one who, whether he realizes it or not, he is demonstrating the love and the care of God in his actions. And Jesus exhorts the lawyer to go and do likewise. The text starts with the lawyer wanting to justify himself. And I'm here to tell you that never works. We can never justify ourselves. We are justified by grace through faith. God welcomes us into relationship with himself. Even on those days when we are incapable of loving him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. In Christ, our relationship with God is secure. But the great commandment continues, to love others. Not because these loving actions justify us, but because in loving others, we share the love of God with a world that is in desperate need of it. So my prayer is that the mercy of God, which flows so richly to us, would also flow through us as we live out our vocation as neighbors in this world. Amen.